Morning, everybody.
Wow, that was really good, Dan and Catherine, but especially the three kids. That was really good. We're continuing in the series we're doing on the church. As Dan mentioned, this morning's topic is an activity of the church as we worship Jesus, and we'll have three top sermons coming on that. The next will be about we worship Jesus by laying down our body for his use. And after that, it'll be about singing. But today's is about the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Lord's Supper together. That topic of the Lord's Supper is something that is going to be happening in by millions of Christians around the world today. They're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. It's a very common activity for 2,000 years for Christians. It's something we share in common with virtually every denomination of Christians. There's different names for it. Maybe you grew up calling it the Eucharist. You know, that's a word that also is in the Bible. That's the word that comes from the Greek word for Thanksgiving from 1 Corinthians, the Eucharist. Or maybe you grew up calling it the Communion or the Holy Communion. That also comes from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, where it talks about the Lord's Supper being a time of communion with Jesus. Or maybe you called it the Lord's Supper. That's the word that evangelical Protestants use since the Reformation, and it also comes from the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You may call it the breaking of bread. That's the phrase the Bible uses in the book of Acts for it, or the remembrance service. I think it'll be obvious why it's called the remembrance service by some. But whatever the name is that you're used to using for this event, it is something we have in common with millions of Christians today and historically, as well. It's a sweet thing to share with others, this activity. But we want today to look at what the Bible teaches about this subject, the Lord's Supper. We're going to base this sermon, basing it on three questions, okay? The first question is, what is the Lord's Supper? Then followed up by a second question of, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? And then lastly, how are we to do it? So three questions. We'll start with that first one. What is the Lord's Supper? Let me pray first and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Savior, our God, our Creator, Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for the joy of singing together. It's fun and it stirs our hearts to lean into you. And we pray that today, Lord Jesus, that your words, that you'll make them come alive for us by working here. Lord, we know you said that we're two or three people that gather together in your name, that you are in the midst. So we acknowledge and are glad that you are here as well amongst us in a way. We ask now that you'll just help us to hear these words from your lips afresh, to do this in remembrance of me. In your name I pray, Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. So we're going to read a lot of scripture today. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it, please, to Luke. I don't have them on the screen because there's so many, it's hard to fit them on the screen. So it's Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin with the first time that it's mentioned in the scripture by the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verses 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 20. Luke 22, verse 1. Now, the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished, and make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave him thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Those are the precious words of Scripture about the event that took place on a Thursday evening. This is the Thursday right before the Lord Jesus was crucified, the day before he was crucified. The setting is famous because Christians read this passage often. It's also famous because of the painting by Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. It has Jesus sitting at a table with half the disciples on one side, half on the other side. But I don't think that's the way they sat in the room, looking at a blank wall. They would have sat probably in a circle. It said they were reclining as well. That's the way they would do it in that culture, was leaning back, sitting down together as they ate this meal. It tells us a fair bit about the setting. We know it's in the city of Jerusalem where this took place. And we know that it's in a large upper room in a guest house. And they were there to celebrate the Passover. Or that's what the disciples thought they were there for. That Passover was an important festival they celebrated once a year. And they still celebrate. Jews still celebrate it once a year to remember when they were slaves in Egypt and how they sacrificed a lamb and painted around their door with the blood of the lamb. And then Jesus broke the slavery, broke their bonds, and let them go free. That was the Passover celebration. Now, we also know something from this story about Jesus' mindset. And I want to be reverential because Jesus' thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But it does tell us something about his mindset. It says in verse 14, it says, When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So I'm calling that the mindset of Jesus at that event, eagerly desired. Now, I'm trying to understand what that would have looked like. Now, the words in the Greek were simply a repetition of the word desire. That's why in some translations it says, with desire, I desire. Because that's a repetition of the word desire. And it's a repetition to it that the Lord was trying to emphasize to them that I really want to be here and do this with you. And as if he stops himself and says, I want you to get this. I'm going to repeat it a second time. I really want to be here and do this with you today. Maybe it would look like enthusiasm or excitement. Except we know just a couple of hours after this that Jesus, it describes in Scripture how Jesus was in emotional agony as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, mentioned in our song that we sang, praying and saying, this cross is going to be terrible, Lord. Well, take me out of this situation, but I will do it because I know this is the way. So he would have had that awareness of suffering the next day, but at the same time with eagerness that he double emphasizes so that they know that he truly wants to be with them. He values being with them that night. And then is the initiation of the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, it says that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then continuing in verse 20, Jesus says, In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, taking the bread and breaking it and taking wine and drinking it, that would have been a very normal thing to happen in a Passover or in any communal meal as well. That's not new. But what is new was that Jesus was saying to them that this bread is now my body and that it's for you and that it's broken. And it's almost the same language with the cup. This wine is my blood, and it's being poured out, and it's for you. That's what would have stood out for them. Plus his request saying, I stumbled the word request, because when Jesus asks us to do something, it's not totally a request. We could call it an order. But Jesus is saying, I ask you to do this in remembrance of me. So what is the Lord's Supper? The answer to the first question is simply this. It's Jesus' request that we take the bread, that we take the wine, and we remember his body and his blood and how it was given for us. That's simply the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Now, so in response to that event, it affected the way Christians did their church services. I'm going to move on to a verse in Acts 2, verse 42. I'll read it quickly. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 2, 42. Now, this is about 2 months after that event that we just read. Jesus was crucified the next day, rose again on the Sunday, and then was 40 days on earth, giving many convincing proofs that he was resurrected. And then the church started to preach and spread and grow, and this is a description of their four primary activities they did together. The new converts there were learning from the apostles and applying that teaching in their life. They were fellowshipping with each other. They were spending lots of time together, sharing things in common. They were breaking bread, and they were praying, the four activities. Now, it tells us as well a little bit about their attitude of it. They weren't reluctantly doing it. They devoted themselves to this. It was a behavior that they were devoted to. It was important to them. Now, in the book of Acts, there's the use of this word breaking of bread. We have to be careful because sometimes it means having a meal together and other times it means having the Lord's Supper together. It uses the same phrase. It does that throughout the Gospels as well. When Jesus broke the bread to feed the multitude with the loaves and fishes, it says the same words. He broke the bread. It was a way of saying having a meal together. So we have to look at the context, and sometimes the context does make it clear that it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And in this case, we believe it is clear that this is the Lord's Supper, because it also mentions in that list of fellowship, time together as Christians. And if it meant having a meal together, it would be simply saying that the Christians kept on eating food, which I don't believe that that's a very significant event for Christians. So the next mention of it is in Acts chapter 20. I'll read this verse. The one I just read took place in Jerusalem. This next event takes place in a town of Troas, in a different city. Acts 20, verse 6, it says, we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. The context tells us that he kept on talking till daylight the next morning. So their church services were different than ours. You may be disappointed to hear that, right? So this takes place in Troas. That's in modern-day Turkey, right near the border of Turkey and Greece. I'm mentioning these geographic locations because Scripture wants us to hear them, and because we're in Perth today. We're not in Troas, we're not in Corinth, and we're not in Jerusalem, we're in Perth. And we also have to know how to do the Lord's Supper in Perth today, not like how they did it in Troas. But where in Troas, it says a couple of things. It was the first day of the week, the Sunday, the starting of this routine, this tradition in Christian circles of meeting on a Sunday. It was developing, and it says they came together to break bread. It was the purpose of their get-together. It wasn't in addition to what they were getting together to do. It was the purpose. It wasn't the only thing they do. They were coming to hear Paul preach. He was a visiting preacher, and they were coming to hear him as well. So now the next large section in the Bible about this topic is in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read a few verses there, so if you can maybe take a minute and look it up in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:17. And the context here is the city of Corinth. And the context is correction, all right? It's a correction for how they're not doing it the proper way. And we can learn a lot about it from the way Paul corrects them. But just to help you compare, as we're reading it through, think of four things that was different about the format of their Lord's Supper compared to ours here in Perth. I'm looking for four. You may find more. Tell me later, please. Don't yell it out. So 1 Corinthians 11:17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. I told you this is a correction, right? This is blunt. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that's what we just read in Luke, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." That fallen asleep means dead. "But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Well, we don't know. The Holy Spirit didn't intend for us to hear those further directions, so though we wish we did hear them. But Paul was planning on telling them that verbally. So how did it differ, their services differ from our services? Well, first off, they were eating a whole meal, and we are only eating a sample, a taste. Secondly, they were eating at different times. Some would go ahead and eat first while others had to wait. Thirdly, they were using real wine versus grape juice. That's what we have in ours. And fourthly, is that they were eating judgment on themselves. And the Lord was it actually resulted in some of them dying, because the Lord was disciplining them for the way that they were doing the Lord's Supper. So Paul here, it starts with a correction. He's telling them that the Lord's Supper is a service that has to be done better than they are doing it. And we desire the same thing. We want to learn from their correction. And he corrects them by telling them that this isn't the place to satisfy your hunger. That comes up at the end of that chapter. Eat at home. That's why today we only have a taste of bread and only a sip of wine, because it's not meant to be the place where we satisfy our hunger or thirst. It's meant to be just a taste, just a reminder. He's correcting them as well, and it seems like the major correction would be that they were getting drunk in church, because we are appalled by that, right? And that is appalling. That is wrong. The scripture is clear about that, that getting drunk is what God would call a sin. And it's mentioned as something wrong, but primary wrong thing that he's focused on here is the divisions amongst each other. And how the rich, the divisions there, it was based around how much money you had. And the rich were treating the poor as if they despised them. And that's what Paul is emphasizing to them, that that type of division is unacceptable in a church. We are brothers and sisters. We're equal. There should be no division. The real wine versus grape juice, we're content using grape juice. It's a product of the grape as well. The grape has been crushed, just like the Lord Jesus was to produce it. And eating judgment on ourselves, well, you know, perhaps I can't say for sure that we aren't being judged sometimes for the way we do the Lord's Supper. That's perhaps between us individually and the Lord. So I want to go now into the second question. The first one is, what is Lord's Supper? The second question now is, what is the purpose of Lord's Supper? Because we want to be a church that is intentional, that we understand why we're doing things, and that we match up our why we're doing it with what Scripture says. And we're going to cover 3 points about why, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The first one is to remember, okay? And the second one is to proclaim or preach the gospel to each other. And the third, the last one is to connect with Jesus. Let's start with remembrance. You probably have already seen this. The word remember has come up a number of times. It came up in a number of times in the songs we sang today as well. It comes up in 1 Corinthians in verse 24. Jesus says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "Whenever you drink it, it's in remembrance of me." One of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is so that we will remember that the Lord Jesus shed his blood, gave his body, and it was for me that he did it. So this is a ceremony that's like a memorial, like a Remembrance Day service, where we are casting our brains back. It's focused on our brains and our minds as we're thinking about things that we are prone to forget in life, which I really feel loved by Jesus by this fact. Here he is in the agony, knowing he'll be crucified the next day, thinking, I personalize it, and I think you can do it too, but thinking about me and saying, I know Harry's going to be prone to forget this. Wow. Wow. That is horrible, right? But he knows that. And his response is, I'm going to build in a reminder into his church life so he doesn't forget this. If you think that you're not prone to forget, then I'll go to a verse for this. It's Matthew 13, 22. It's talking about why sometimes Christians don't grow and mature, like Ken talked in his sermon last week. It says, the seed, which is the word of God, falls among the thorns. It refers to someone who hears the word, the Bible. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's two things there that can make us forget, is we think that money is super important, and also the worries of this life. The visible world around us blocks out the unseen event that took place 2,000 years ago, because we don't see Jesus crucified. None of us have seen this event. So I feel loved, and I think we should too, that the Lord Jesus says, I know you're prone to forget, but do this and remember this. And he's asking us to remember some specific things, that his body was broken and it was for you, that his blood was shed and it was for you. That's the purpose number one. The purpose number two, it's in verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, it doesn't say you're doing the Lord's Supper and you are also proclaiming the Lord's death as if it's two different things. It's saying that the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the Lord's death. And that is something I'll just take a couple of minutes to try to open it up and explain it a little bit. The word proclamation is translated elsewhere in the Bible as the word preaching. Preaching. It means there's a message that somebody is trying to get across to us. And I'm preaching right now. And it's a message I'm trying to get across that you will learn something more about the ways of the Bible, the ways of the Lord. But the preaching that gets done in the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon that happens. That the visible sermon is we will see a person stand up in our service later today and break open the bread. It's a visible sermon to us, but with an intent that we learn something from it each time. It's not simply then that we're just remembering, it's that we're being called to lean deeper into Jesus each time it happens, and lean deeper into his death. Galatians 2:20, it says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "God made him," that's Jesus, "God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." These are the things that happened at the cross, is that I now have a righteousness that comes from God. That the one who knew no sin took upon himself my sin. So it changes our heart posture when we're here trying to lean into Jesus. It says, it's saying that I want to receive more of Jesus. I want to grow in the realization of what it means that he died for me and that I am now a righteous in his sight. As a result, it will take us a lifetime and beyond to actually get to the depths of what that means. Yet the visible sermon of the bread and the wine each time is us preaching to ourselves the message of how can I lean further into having this truth transform my mindset. It looks different for me every Sunday, actually. There are pauses during our service in our Lord's Supper, and you'll sometimes people will bow their head, especially after we take the bread and then take the wine. People sometimes will bow their head, and you wonder, I wonder what they're thinking. But I'll tell you a few of the things that I'm thinking, and it varies from week to week. Sometimes I'm thinking thoughts of thankfulness and praise, and praising Jesus. That's not always the case because that's just not where I'm at that day. Sometimes I'm just remembering. I'm trying to focus on remembering something about Jesus and what it says in the Bible about his physical body or his physical blood. And there's other times, though, where I'm talking to Jesus about the coldness in my heart and saying, no, this morning, Lord, I acknowledge I don't think I could care less. And that becomes the subject of what I'm thinking of. But the proclamation of the death of Jesus that morning that I need is to say, Lord, break up the hardness of my heart today. There's other times I'm thinking, I'm not good enough to be here. I'm not worthy of this. And those are the days where I'm thinking, oh yes, my worthiness is not based upon how I behaved or about how great I am. My worthiness is based upon Jesus dying on the cross and him taking the penalty for my sin. I am worthy to be here because of what he did for me. Or some days I'm talking to Jesus about doubt. I have to have a conversation saying, I don't know if you're, whatever the specifics of doubt are that each one of us will have in our hearts sometimes, where we're questioning him about the truth of something, of his existence or something he has said. So, The heart posture then, as a result of the purpose of this being the proclamation of the death of Jesus, it's a heart posture of saying, I want to get more of the events that Jesus was dying for into my view of myself and the world. And the third and the last answer to what's the purpose of it is the one that's the most controversial. However, I think we can all agree on something in this last one, but the most controversial one is called a participation in Christ. And it's in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14, 15, and 16. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. This is just prior to where we read 1 Corinthians 11, where the subject matter is the Lord's Supper. But this subject matter here is about idolatry, worshiping an idol, and Christians facing an issue I've never faced, in that what if a chicken, some sort of meat, has been sacrificed in honor of an idol? Are we permitted, are they permitted to eat that food? That's was a real issue for them. Would that, and it gives different scenarios. One is, what if you just buy it at the market? What if you're invited to a friend's house? And then what if you go into the temple and you're sitting down at a meal being served with the food that was just sacrificed to the idol? So that's the context. So it's not a place where we're going to get a complete teaching about the Lord's Supper, but we're going to get some valuable insights, some valuable truths about the Lord's Supper here. So in this case, the scripture uses a new phrase. It says that cup on the table, it's a cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. It's a new phrase. We don't know. Maybe that was a very common phrase back in Corinth, that they would call it the cup of thanksgiving. But it teaches us something as well, that we can think of that as a cup of thanksgiving. But how do we do that? So that word thanksgiving is also the idea of blessing, a good thing. It's a good thing. It's saying that that cup reminds us of all of the benefits that come to us as a result of the blood that it's signifying to us. And it says the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. It says we're looking at it and saying, I remember I am forgiven. And on, all the things, the thoughts that come to our mind. And then saying, I want to respond with thanks for this. We give thanks. It gives us a desire in our heart then to worship the Lord and to express it as a result. And it is now this weekly event for us of coming, remembering, proclaiming, and now returning thanks to the one who died for us. And we're being a little bit selfish, because we're getting beyond the thoughts of how great Jesus is into how great his blessings are to me. And he wants us to appreciate it. He wants us to see it as a blessing that we're forgiven. And he wants us now to return thanks to him for it. So then there's one insight from this section, but the next one is more around the purpose of it being a participation in Jesus. This word participation, it comes up a couple of times there. It says, the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And it says the same. Is the bread not a participation in the body of Christ? Participation. That's not a word that immediately makes any sense to me, actually. But it is it's translated in other versions as a sharing or a communion. It is the word for fellowship elsewhere in the scripture as well, that connection that Christians have, that we share things with each other. But here it's saying that when we're taking the bread and we're taking the wine, we're actually sharing with Jesus. Now that's hard to explain, and please don't be frustrated with it being hard to explain, because I don't think it'll ever get beyond being difficult to explain. But it doesn't change the reality of it, in that taking the bread and taking the wine is a connection directly between me and Jesus in a way that's described as a sharing with him. Christian traditions have very different opinions about how this plays out. The most biggest difference of opinion is the Catholic Church saying that the way we share is just before you take it in your mouth, it actually turns into the physical body or the physical blood of Jesus. They don't make that up. That's not something they make up. It's something that comes from Jesus saying, this is my body, and holding up the wine saying, this is my blood. And they're saying, if this is the wine, this is the blood, then it must have turned into Jesus. And they're actually no longer eating a piece of bread, but eating the flesh of Jesus. We don't believe that here. We believe that it's in that same category of when Jesus says, I am the gate, that he doesn't actually turn into a gate, that it's just meant to describe a symbolism in this case, that the bread is symbolic of him, but not physically Jesus. However, the opposite, the end of that spectrum of actually ingesting the physical Jesus is the one that says, I'm only going to remember him today. And that's it. Because all I'm doing is remembering. I'm going to remember, and it's a mechanical thing, and then in our minds. But we're looking for maybe something that's a little bit more in between, whether actually we are open that there is a unique way that we are connecting with Jesus during the Lord's Supper. And it's based upon this verse. And then I put myself back in trying to imagine being in the room, the large upper room, on that Thursday evening in Jerusalem. And I imagine the Lord Jesus thinking of me and thinking that I want you to do this to remember me. I want you to do this to connect with me. And I want you to do this to proclaim the gospel to yourself, Harry, because I want you to continually to be moving further and further into adopting my view of what it means that I died for you. So, sir, that's the end of the section of the sermon about what's the purpose of Lord's Supper. And I'm going to truncate the last section of how do we do it. I'll just cover one point in 2 or 3 minutes, just to respect the time. How do we do it? We have a combination here of biblical practices and helpful traditions. Helpful traditions are often based upon a principle in Scripture, but they're helpful traditions. But I want to just to try to show that some of what we do is actually a biblical practice. It's not just a tradition. It's something required by Scripture. And the first one is that we have a single loaf on this table. We feel that that is required by Scripture. It's important to us. And when a man will get up at it every time and will pray, we are looking for that bread to actually be broken. Because that's what the Lord Jesus was describing to us, was that when you break this bread, it is required. We're looking for the bread to actually be broken. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did Jesus want to eat us to eat the bread? I've never asked myself that question until a few days ago. But why does he want us to eat it? Because it would be enough just for us to see somebody else stand up, break it, put it back down on the table. But now he's asking us to eat it. And that is also important for us to do. He wants us to have that piece of bread in our mouths and going inside of us. It's the same with the wine as well. He wants us to do that. I don't have a particularly insightful thought about that, I'm afraid. I know personally it is my favorite part of the service, of the Lord's Supper, is the moment the wafer hits my mouth, because it engages my senses. I find it very easy to pay attention at that time, because I'm thinking, wow, my physical needs are met by the bread in the same way my spiritual needs are met by Jesus, and the same with the sharpness of the flavor of the drink as we drink it as well. So we think it is a biblical requirement to have a loaf of bread. We think it's a biblical requirement to have a cup, and that we drink from a cup like that too. We also pause after the prayer for the bread and the prayer for the wine because of that description of being a cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. And that time of pausing in each one of us, taking a moment of reflecting and giving thanks. We also see it as being a scriptural activity, that it's a church activity as well. Scripture is silent on whether or not it's right or wrong to have the Lord's Supper at home with your family or at home by yourself. I don't see any way of saying that's right or wrong. It can be a blessing to you. But the way it's being done in Scripture is as a unit of people. That's why Paul was correcting the Corinthians and saying, you're doing this in a way which is so horrible because you're treating each other poorly. Because there's also a symbolism of the body of Jesus, which is all Christians as well. And the unity of Christians is so vitally important to Jesus. So it is a church-wide activity. We do it together at the same time. And we also include lots of thanksgiving in it. People are encouraged to pray and to give out a hymn in advance. And I won't take the time to repeat why we do it as men only at that part, but I encourage you to listen again to the sermon from last June, because it is a moment of awkwardness when we want to be moving together in unity. Yet I do know that some of you feel that women should be participating in that part of it verbally as well. However, that was dealt with in the June sermon. I can give you a transcript of that if that helps you as well. But we want to move together in unity on that point and acknowledge that there are differences of opinion. But we do want there to be a spot where we are collectively sharing our thoughts about Jesus, either by giving out a hymn, praying, or reading a scripture. One other how often, another question about how we do it is how often do we do it? Probably nobody in the room is hoping we would do it more often than once a week. Maybe some hope we would do it less than once a week. The scripture isn't black and white about how often to do it. Some churches often they'll do it once a week, every service. Others will do it once a month or once a quarter. But they do it less frequently than we do here. The reason we're doing it once a week is not because we think it's black and white in scripture, but because it does seem to be a main event in a Christian life that's described in the first century of Christianity. And because the Lord Jesus has asked us to do it, and we want to do it frequently. Okay, I don't want you to get lost in the how we do it, because that can be controversial. But I do want you to put yourself back in the spot of being in that upper room. And the Lord Jesus thinking about you and asking that you would remember him, that you would tell yourself the story of your salvation over again and reapply it afresh to your heart to break up your coldness or your doubt, to break up your inability to accept his opinion of you, that he has taken the punishment for your sin. And thirdly, is a unique way of connecting with Jesus, that communion that comes with him when you are going to be putting the bread and the wine physically into your body as a remembrance of him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I acknowledge the irony of going on too long and taking time away from your remembrance of you this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will not let be a barrier to us today as we try together to celebrate you by remembering you, Jesus. Our Savior, Lord Jesus, what was it like that day when you were desiring with great desire to be there with your people and asking that we remember you from then to now 2,000 years later? Lord, we pray that we will be a local church that is blessed in the way that we worship you by doing the Lord's Supper. That each one of us, Lord, today, just today at least, to start off with today, that we will remember your body, your blood, and how it was given for us, that we will apply the gospel in a deeper and more full way to our hearts, and that we will connect with you in a unique way. We ask this in your name, Savior. Amen.